All right, Micah chapter 6 for this morning. As we start this third and final section of Micah, remember the sections of Micah start with the Hebrew word shama, which means to hear or to listen. Chapters 1 and 2 is the first section. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 is the second section. So Micah chapter 6 opens up the third and final section of Micah's prophecies. The complaint that God has had against Israel, His people, was that they were gathering together, they were following what the Scripture said in their synagogue service, but they were also incorporating the heathen worship and heathen religious practices in their service. Secondly, it's how they were treating each other. They were treating each other, they were ripping off each other's land and possessions, and with the attitude that we are God's people. Therefore, whatever we do, God will not do anything against us, because after all, He's for us. We're His chosen people. And they had this attitude. But God's message through His prophet, and you have to appreciate the faithfulness of God's messengers, is that when the prophets came, it was just one prophet giving God's message, versus the false prophets, sometimes hundreds of false prophets, who were prophesying to the people of Israel, saying, God's blessings upon you, don't worry about the judgment. One person brought the message in each section and in each era of history with Israel. That's what makes the messages and even the man and the messenger himself so tremendously important, is that he was faithful to bring God's message, though it went against what the false prophets were saying. But God had an indictment against His people, and they said, their attitude was, God's not going to do anything to us. Micah is wrong. The false prophets are right. God's not going to do anything to us. Well, as we begin chapter 6, this is a tremendous chapter in that God, in presentation, is taking His people to court. Verses 1 through 8, He takes them to court. Verses 9 through 16, He takes them out to the marketplace to show them an example of what He has done for them. He says in Micah chapter 6, verse 1, "Hear now what Yahweh is saying. Arise, plead your case." Literally in the Hebrew, it's just one word that means make the presentation of your complaint to the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Now, this sheds some light on some other teaching of the New Testament, in case you've ever wondered, when Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea. In the Middle East, it was a tradition amongst the people there and their traditional approach to philosophy that they would use the hills and mountains as a testimony, even hills and mountains as a symbol of problems. So that if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could remove any mountain that's in your way that prevents you from following the Lord. Here, the Lord's message is to plead your case to the mountains and to the hills, as if they were the jury. Tell creation itself what your complaint against God is. Now, in case you don't think that we have a complaint, we do. Because we often say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Or, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Or, how can a God of love allow this to happen to me? But God says, bring your complaint. And it's a Hebrew word that is actually a legal term for the justice system. To plead your case or present your complaint to the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O mountains, Yahweh's complaint. So basically, he's calling upon the people of God to make their complaint to the jury. And God also has a complaint. and you strong foundations of the earth. For Yahweh has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Here's what God says. He says, answer this question. O my people, what have I done to you? In essence, God's saying, what did I do? What did I do that you can bring a complaint to the jury of creation that would stand the test in your complaint against God? What have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Now, before he even lets them answer, he presents to them what he has done for them. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So he asks for the complaint. What have I done to you? What is your complaint against me? He says, I have a complaint against you. And I've been bringing Micah along to bring you that complaint. He says, while you're thinking about my challenge to bring your complaint before the jury of creation, he says, I want to tell you what I've done for you. I brought you up out of Egypt and I redeemed you. You know, once the Lord redeems you, how can you have a complaint? Because now you belong to the Lord, and whatever happens to you is under the hand of God for His purposes, because He has redeemed us. Now, what is interesting is that Egypt, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Egypt is a symbol of the world. And the word redemption, both in Hebrew and in Greek, has to do with purchasing someone out of the marketplace. So here's basically what God is saying. God is saying that you were in Egypt, in bondage and slavery to Egypt. I heard your cry and I delivered you. That is the picture of how God redeems His people. Same word used in the New Testament for Christians. We have been redeemed. That is, God has paid the ransom to purchase us from out of the slavery market down at the marketplace. God says you were a slave to sin. But I paid the price, just like you went down to the marketplace in Jesus' day, and they had a store, actually a stage, where they actually had slaves standing there, and you can purchase one of them for yourself. All you had to do is pay the price. And that slave was owned by you. And God says you were in the slave market to sin, down at the marketplace in your sin, and the Lord says, I have redeemed you, I have purchased you from out of the marketplace. I have redeemed you from out of the world, and you are now mine. And all I'm doing is disciplining you because you are in rebellion against me. So what is your complaint? Can you honestly say that you're doing right in the sight of God? And God really has no right to bring this judgment against me. Oh, that's not true. So God says, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And he says, not only did I deliver you, but I sent leaders. I sent people who would serve me and who would serve you and lead you in the way of the things of the Lord. That's what I've done for you. Verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from the acacia grove in Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Balak came to Balaam and asked Balaam to pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel, because they knew that the God of Israel was strong and could not defeat them. So he asked for Balaam the prophet to pronounce a curse upon Israel, and God turned away that curse. God says, I've been with you. I've redeemed you. I've delivered you. I have provided leaders for you. I protected you. The only time that you ever got into trouble is when you gave in to sin and you experienced the consequences for your sin. But in everything else, God says, I have been faithful to do these things for you, so that you may know the righteousness of Yahweh. The word righteous just means to be lined up, to do something right. And as a matter of fact, it is where we got our English word for to justify the margins on a page. To justify the margins on the page means to have them line up on one side of the page. And so to be made righteous or to be made just, is which means that the Lord came into my heart and He made me right with God. It doesn't mean I am right with God. It just means that when Jesus came into my heart, the Father recognizes Jesus and He says, I am right with God because of Jesus, His Son. Jesus is the only one who is sinless. Jesus is the only one who is acceptable to the Father. When I plead my case to the Father, He doesn't listen. When I go through Jesus and ask the Father to look at Jesus who saved me, who lives in me, He accepts me. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are received by God. We are accepted in the Beloved One. That's Jesus. So there isn't anything about me that God sees that is good. He sees sin. But Jesus coming to live in my heart, God the Father just pours out His blessings on me because His Son is in me and I am in His Son. So it is interesting, God says, I did all of these things for you to show you the righteousness of Yahweh. That is what is right with Him. So basically God turns and says, what is your complaint? Tell it to the jury. He says, I have a complaint against you. This is what I have done for you. And when you went astray and you were disobedient, I brought judgment and I'm going to bring judgment. So how can you complain? You see, there is a law with God, a spiritual law with God that has been in existence since day one. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it tells us that whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. It doesn't make any difference if you're a believer or a non-believer. That spiritual principle is true. God allows us to reap the consequences for what we have sown. That is a disciplinary effect. If you experience the consequences for your disobedience and your sin, you begin to see the seriousness of it and why God says don't go there. Remember, I have told you before that the Scriptures, this is like a roadmap to life that God's given us. And there's a jungle out there. In case you haven't noticed, it's a jungle out there. Those of you in the postal service, you know every address in the jungle. But God has said, I have given you a pathway through the jungle. And out there in the jungle, there are the quicksand, and there's the snakes, and there's the lions, and the tigers, and everything else that you could fall into is out there in the jungle. But I have given you the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So basically, it's like God reaching us in the jungle and saying, you're lost, you've been caught up in all the traps. The jungle is about ready to destroy you, so I sent somebody out to meet you that can guide you through the rest of the way. So God says, look what I've done for you. I've redeemed you. I've purchased you from out of the marketplace of sin. I've given you leaders. The Lord told His disciples that He would not leave and leave them as orphans, that He would send His Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide them in the way that they should go. By the way, that's what the word comforter means in Greek. Parakaleo, para means alongside of, and kaleo means to call. He has been called alongside of us to guide us into all truth. So when God says, go up two blocks and turn left to avoid the traps of the jungle, and God's people go, I don't want to do that. I want to go up one block and turn right, because that's what I want to do. And when we fall into the trap, when we fall into the consequence of why God said not to go there, and we experience the consequences of them, we turn to God and we say, "What? I thought you were supposed to be here to help us." But what God does for us, and remember, the main complaint of God is, I gave you my word and you wouldn't listen. So when you give me your word, I'm not going to listen. Lord, help me. Oh, do I hear something? Remember, I gave you the help. I gave you my word, and you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't do what I asked you to do, and you wouldn't do what I told you to do. So now that when you're giving me your word, I don't hear that either. He allows us to experience the consequences for our sin. He allows us to reap what we have sown for our own benefit, so that God, by the comfort and ministry of His Holy Spirit, can come alongside of us and say, you see why I said not to go there? If we don't experience the consequences for it, we don't realize how true the Word of God is. Because it's just words on a page, right? This is the book. And you have a different translation than I do. So it depends what you want it to say. Just words on a page. Or, God has inspired His chosen messengers down through the ages to give His word, write down His word for us. We either take it as the word of God or we don't. It has nothing to do with it. Can you imagine, with our freedom here in America, and we have our beautiful Bibles that cost anywhere from $5 to $500, sitting up the mantle of our homes, we don't have time to read it. After all, it's just a book. It's God's Word. It cost His messengers their lives, and it cost His Son His life. So that the Lord would say, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to redeem you and save you from out of the marketplace of sin. I'm going to own you. It's like we talked about last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you've received Him from God, and you were purchased with a price, therefore you are no longer your own. When Jesus died, not only did He pay the penalty for our sins, but He purchased us. He says, I've redeemed you. You are now mine. I will give you the leading of my Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you in the way that you should go all the way through this jungle. And on your last day in the jungle, as you come out in the clearing, you're going to be with me throughout eternity. Now, if I've done all of that for you, what is your complaint? Well, I went up and I turned right. And I fell into the quicksand. And some non-believer was passing by and had to help me out. Now it just goes to show you, where's God's people when you need them? It's because they went straight two blocks and turned left. But God just so happened to have mercy on us, and a non-believer came by with a stick and pulled us out of the quicksand. And God's message is, see why I said go two blocks and turn left? So in reality, what is your complaint? When judgment comes, it's because you didn't listen. You took the wrong path and went your own way and did it your way and did your own thing. So how can you complain against God? That's His presentation to Israel. Verse 6. With what shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the high God? Now this is fantastic, because now the question and response is, okay, you have overwhelmed me with all that you have done for me and done for us. We have no complaint against you, God. So when we worship you and bow down to you and express our thanks to you, what can we do? What can we give you so that we can show you our appreciation. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then this verse, which basically is someone has made into a song. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what Yahweh requires of you. Three things. To do justly. Do what's right in the sight of God. What does God want you to do? Now, over the years, the question has come back, how do I know what God wants me to do? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can put to the test and prove what God's will is for your life. God has given us His Word, and I've only been walking with the Lord for about 35 years, so many other people have many more years on me than that. But for the 35 years that I've been walking with the Lord, and He's been walking with me, I have never found an issue, a decision, or a circumstance of life that's not covered in His Word. See, the key is to learn His Word and allow God's Spirit to take the truth that God's Word is presenting and transform and change my mind to know His Word, know His thoughts, know His ways, so that when in every issue of life, God's Spirit will be there to access whatever God's truth has to say. You say, well, does that mean I have to memorize the Bible? No, it doesn't. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples before He died, He told them, you do not understand anything that I'm teaching you right now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Comforter comes, He will give you the understanding that you need, that I've spoken to you. You have to understand the disciples were without the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So they would listen to the teachings of Jesus and they're kind of going, hey, wasn't that good? Yeah, what did He say? Well, I don't know. And Jesus said, you don't understand. It's okay. I'm giving you my word. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Comforter comes, He's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I have spoken to you. That's very important. And that's why we've encouraged people over the years. In fact, you've heard me even say, when we had meetings in Los Angeles and we would meet in people's homes and have Bible studies, and people would say, gee, I don't know if I can make it tonight, I'm tired. We said, you just come anyway. If you fall asleep, you fall asleep. Let God's Spirit take God's Word and minister to your heart. Minister to your mind. Just come. You have to expose yourself to the ministry of God's Spirit through the truth of His Word. There was a fellow that was brought to a study. He was not brought to my study, but it was in association with our ministry. He was in a home study, and the fellow had been had overdosed with drugs. He was literally bedridden. He was almost a vegetable. He was discharged from the service because of the drugs he was using and used more when he got out to the point that he just became a vegetable. His friends had to feed him, try to take care of him. So one of them said, why don't we just take him down to the Bible study? He doesn't know what's going on. Here's a guy that's, his mind is like a vegetable. How is he going to understand the Bible? Let's just take him down. They carried him down there on a stretcher. And they laid him out on the couch for every Bible study. They kept bringing him and bringing him and bringing him. And over a period of time, he started getting his movement back. He started understanding more. He started using his hands and using his feet. And over a long period of time, and he began to be sitting up. They could bring him. And he would sit on the couch rather than lay down on the couch. And then he began to pull himself up and sit himself down. And then he tried to begin to walk. And they couldn't believe what was happening. And this man received Christ. He came and had a talk with the Bible teacher. And the teacher knew exactly what was going on. In Psalmist, Psalm 119, I believe it is, where it says, "And God sends out His word and heals them." I'm not talking about mystic healing meetings. I'm talking about God taking His word. It wasn't the young man's physical body that was impaired. It was his brain from drugs. But God sent out His word, and he just listened to His word over and over and over again. And his mind began to start functioning. He was being filled with the influence, not Bible memorization, but the influence of the Word of God. The same Word of God that created everything, that said, "Let there be light," this is the same Word behind this Word. That when God's Spirit takes His Word and ministers it to a person's heart and mind, God's doing the same thing. That's how powerful His Word is. When it's ministered by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about Bible study or sermons. I'm talking about when God's Word is ministered by the Holy Spirit. It is so powerful that it's the same Word of God that brought everything into creation. That's powerful. This young man eventually received Christ. He came to more studies and began to learn and began to read the Word on his own and still continuing on with the Bible studies. And then he told the instructor he wanted to make things right, and community leaders took him to the U.S. government, the military service, and they reversed his dishonorable discharge because of what he made out of himself, according to them. He was now clean and he was now straight, and he was going to make something of himself. He went to medical school, and he has been for years a medical assistant working in a clinic in a neighborhood where there's poor people. He's now just right below a doctor. He treats them, and he has the clinic's permission that when people come in and they have more than just physical problems, if they're discouraged, if they're down and out, he has permission to tell them about the Lord. So here is a vegetable, a person who was a vegetable, and people just brought him and laid him out on the couch. And it's because people believed that if you're in a place where the Holy Spirit is ministering the truth of His Word over a period of time, people's minds are changed and transformed, period. I don't care if there's hurt there. I don't care if there's damage. Is that if somebody listens to the Word of God over a period of time and exposes themselves to God's Spirit ministering His Word, the Lord will transform their mind. And when they find themselves in various situations and various problems in life, God's Spirit will take that word and bring it back to your remembrance. Remember, I told you the story, we had a Bible study in someone's home. We used to travel all the way across Los Angeles for two people, husband and wife, who wanted to hear the Word of God. And the embarrassing thing about it all is that during opening prayer, because just four of us, there's Patty and I here, and then they sat on the couch, is that when we opened with prayer, he fell asleep just like that. Slept through the whole study. And when we prayed, in closing, he woke up. Every time. And the wife was a little embarrassed. We said, "Don't worry about it. We're just going to study the Word. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst." And we believed that. And we sensed that. And we just wanted to get in the Word. So we got in the Word. We went through the book of Galatians together. After we got through with Galatians, it was time for them to move on to something else, time for us to move on to something else. And sometime later, I saw this fellow walking down the street. "Hey, Bill, oh, it's amazing that I ran into you." He says, "I got to tell you what the Lord did." I said, "Oh, good, tell me." You know. He says, "I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about something that you were teaching in Galatians." And I'm going, "Yeah, right. How would you know?" You know. And he says, I was able to share with him. He says, the Lord just brought it back to me, what you were saying about that, and I shared it with him, and he just really got ministered to and really got blessed. So I says, well, that's great. See, I wasn't even thinking about that. I didn't even say to him, well, praise the Lord that he, you know, I was going, wait a minute, time out. How can you say that the Lord brought something back to your remembrance in ministering to this guy when you were sleeping? He says, I don't know. You've heard of the subliminal teachings. In fact, I used to have it. When I first became a Christian, I tried everything to hear the Word of God. I got one of those record players that had the speaker that goes underneath your pillow. I even played the Word of God while I slept, and this thing would play underneath your pillow. And then they came out with tapes, and they came out with the subliminal teachings where it's actually music, but there's something behind it. You got to be very careful because of the suggestions they give. It gets into your subconscious, and you do things and think things that you didn't know was there, and it's actually implanting something into your mind. It's called subliminal teaching. Well, all you do is listen to music. You can't hear any words, but it's there. And so I thought it was very interesting how, you know, God came up with this long before man learned how to use it for evil. And how God just says, I don't care what you're doing. My spirit is more powerful than and can overcome anything about you. I can overcome everything in spite of you. You just come. That's all God asks. Yeah, but it's difficult for me to come. Well, that's the only difficulty you have to go through. It's difficult to show up. Just show up. Just get there. We trust that God's Spirit, because of His promise, God's Spirit is going to take the truth of His Word, and He's going to start ministering. He's going to start healing. He's going to start comforting. And He's going to start straightening out some of the screwy things that we've got in our heads because of the things that we've experienced in life and because of our sin. That is His promise, and that is His ministry to us. He says, I've redeemed you out of the marketplace. Now, for the rest of your life, through the hearing of my word, my spirit is going to transform and change your mind. From the effects of sin, and from all of the abuse, and from all of the experiences that you've had in the world that have been destructive, I am going to heal that with my word. I'm going to change that whole thing. And God's Spirit literally changes the cortex of the brain. And all those thoughts and experiences that are grooved on the cortex of the brain, God's Spirit literally transforms that. Why do you think Satan fights so hard to get people away from the Word of God? Why he fights so hard to get churches away from the Word of God? It's because that is God's ordained way of His Spirit changing and transforming a person's heart and mind. There isn't anything else in the church that we do. There's nothing else in the church that we do that we have in common like the Word of God is. A teacher points out to you what the Word of God is saying, so that you can take the same word and go home with it, with your notes or whatever you have, and it can minister to your heart out of your own Bible. Because somebody has taken the time, God has sent someone to say, here's what God's Word is saying. God takes that and ministers it to your heart and to your mind, and you take the Word of God home with you. Now, if I read God's Word, but I have personal revelation, it has nothing to do with the Word, but I have personal revelation of what God has shown me personally. You might say, well, that's real nice, and I'm glad Bill had that encounter with the Lord. What's that got to do with me? God's Word is the only thing that we have, that we all have in common, because we all go through the circumstances and struggles of life. We all need the same thing. You need to be saved. And then after you're saved, you need the Lord to heal and transform the cortex of your brain. Because there's a lot of stuff there that Satan can use to just hammer you with. And God says, you're my child, and I'm going to change you. But it's going to take some time. You only handle so much. You can only go for therapy and radiation treatments for so long before you just can't handle anymore. You take a couple days off and get back at it again. But it is interesting, God says, to do right, verse 8, to do right in the sight of the Lord. Secondly, to love mercy. Thirdly, to walk humbly with your God. Those are the three things that God wants. He's saying, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want you to give me something. Do you realize that that's the easy way out? I'll give the Lord my time on Sunday morning and I'll go to church. I'll give him some money and I'll sacrifice my best chicken. You know? To say, thanks, Lord. And then I can go back out. It's like, okay, I've done my thing. I mean, what more can I do? Because that's basically the question that has been asked since verse 6. What can I do? What can I sacrifice to you to show you? And what God is saying, I don't want anything. I don't want you to give me anything. I just want you to do what I want you to do. Love the mercy that I have shown upon you and walk humbly with your God. Interesting, the word humble in Hebrew corresponds to the word faith in the Greek New Testament. What it has to do, to walk humbly with your God, means to trust Him. If His Word says something, then you must trust Him. The reason why it's translated humble in the Old Testament, for the Hebrew word, is because the opposite of humbleness is self-reliance. And that was their problem. I'm one of God's chosen people, so God's always with me. I can do whatever I want. God says, you're not walking humbly with your God. You're not trusting me that when I say to do something, that's what I want you to do. If I say go up two blocks and turn left, there's a reason for it. Because if you go up one block and turn right, Satan's got a trap for you. Verse 9. The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. God's taking him out to the marketplace. Hear the rod, who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales? Down in the marketplace they would have the scales. If you wanted to buy something, it was worth as much as its weight. So you put the item in the scale and it would tilt and you had to put as much money on the other side in order to balance the scale. And as soon as it was balanced, you have paid for the item. Well, the scales were fixed. God says, let me take you down to the marketplace and I'm going to show you the fixed scales. You guys are cheating each other, robbing from each other, doing that which is abominable in the sight of God. And you say to me, we have a complaint against you? But if you bring judgment, that's not fair? Verse 11, shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I will also make you sick by striking you. Are you trying to tell me God doesn't make us sick? Ah. He says, yes. I'm going to make you sick from the produce that you're ripping off from other people. Everything that you rip off from someone else is going to be corruption in your hands. Everything. By making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. So he says, judgment's coming, and whatever doesn't get you from the consequences of your sin, I'm going to bring in the Assyrian army, and they're going to take you. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of Ahab's house are done. These were two kings in the northern kingdom of Israel that brought in the corruption into the worship and the lives of God's people. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. They're going to bear the reproach of God's judgment upon them. Nations will hiss at them. In the Middle East, a hissing noise was an expression of despisement. Spitting on someone was an expression of despisement. All the nations who did not know the Lord would look at God's people and hiss at them and say, "Where is their God now?" And they would bear the reproach of God's people because of everything God's done for them was out of His mercy. And He asked them, just do right. But they refused. They would not walk humbly with their God. They wouldn't trust Him in what His Word says in the midst of the jungle. They decided to go their own way, do their own thing, and even cheat each other and rip each other off. God says for that, judgment's going to come. Next week, when we finish up Micah with Micah chapter 7, the salvation of God, the redeeming of God's people, bringing them back out of judgment. This would be at the second coming of Christ. It is interesting that the Micah chapter 7 are the scriptures that the Jewish people use for the Passover and some of the Passover celebrations. And we're at that time of the year, next week we'll get into those scriptures because they're looking for Messiah to come to deliver them. And they're right about that point, but they've missed Him the first time. But the Lord has had mercy on us. He has redeemed us and He has saved us. He has set His Spirit inside of us to lead us and to guide us and to minister to us in the way that we should go. He has given us His Word that His Spirit might take us over a long period of time of weeks and months and years and heal and change and transform that damage which sin has caused. What more can you want? And then He loves us so much that He's decided to allow us to experience the consequences for our sin so we can see why we need to obey God's Word. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for revealing Yourself and Your love for us. Help us to see that our complaint should be against our sin, not against You. Help us to see that it is Your mercy and love that causes us to experience the consequences for our sin, so that we might know the truth and the accuracy of Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would have mercy on us and out of Your love and care for us, change us and transform us and heal us to be that whole and complete person that You would have us to be. Lord, we confess our sin. We have turned our lives over to You as the great physician. We ask that You'd heal and transform our minds from the effects of sin in our life over the years. Again, that we might fellowship with You and know You and enjoy You and receive that ministry from Your Spirit that You have for us through Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.